All right, welcome. I have to say, being up here with the seniors for me, it was really cool. That was awesome for me. So I'm sorry if I'm getting emotional, but that was really cool. So I want to continue with that celebration today. And is there a way I can get more light behind me?
Behind you?
Yeah, it's hard to see.
I don't think so.
No? I mean, I can't see all of you, but who cares about that? I'm just having... No? Okay. That's all right. And if you need a Bible, they're coming around. So the ushers are bringing those Bibles around to you here. So raise your hand if you need one of those. Get the God's Word in your hand. All right. Today, this is the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes start in Matthew chapter 5, but I'm going to give you some background scripture here. So we're actually going to start in chapter 4, verse 23. So if you want to flip over to that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it's background to what is going on with what has become to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so 4:23. Now I'm going to be reading this to you out of the New International Version, and you may or may not have a different... Oh, thank you so much. Thanks, Rick. Rick's the man. He always comes through. All right. I know it's beautiful with the Christmas-type lighting, but now I can see all of you. All right. Let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the model that you presented to your disciples and to those people that you ministered to. And I pray that we can learn from that today. And I pray that we can come to a deeper and deeper understanding of just how much you love us and what we mean to you. And whenever you are teaching, that it's something that we can take away and say, how can I become more and more like you, Lord Jesus? And that's what it's all about today. And so come, Holy Spirit, dwell in this place. And it is in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hey, how about that worship?
Yes.
That was awesome. No, I mean, it was awesome. I was excited. Thank you. It was really good. And so today, I want it to be fun. I want you to be blessed by this word that Jesus gave to his disciples in what has now come to be known as the Beatitudes. But let's start out here in chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to be reading to you here, starting with that, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And this is where chapter 5 starts. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, you got to check out the scene here, and that's why I wanted to give you the background, right? Who was Jesus speaking to here when he got into what we now call the Beatitudes? Who? It's like school. Who? Was it the masses? Or was it the disciples? It was the disciples. Okay, there's a reason for this, because if you look above verse 23, you'll check out that right before that, that's where Jesus called the disciples, right? The disciples were new to Jesus at this point. They were just excited that Jesus had called them to be his disciples, but now they're seeing, wow, this man has an amazing ministry, and crowds were following him around. The people that followed Jesus, if you look at it, these were people of need. They needed healing. They needed to be ministered to. And Jesus' disciples are looking at this, and I'm sure they were just in awe. You know, so what Jesus does is he climbs up on a mountainside after he sees the crowds, and his disciples go with them, or with Jesus. And he gets up there and he sits down. And this is just for the disciples. And he does his leadership training seminar. This is what this is. If you think about it, they follow a progression. He's teaching the disciples how to be leaders in the church. Jesus knew that these were going to be the people that he was going to build his church upon. You have to understand that. Jesus had a purpose. If you were discipled by a rabbi, there was an intention behind that. Okay? And so what Jesus is doing is he's pulling him aside and he says, I want to spell this out for you so that basically when it's your turn, you get it. Okay? The Beatitudes are all about character, because there is no way to be an effective leader without having solid character. And it's about character development for leadership. Okay? Do you know what character means, the definition?
No, tell us.
Steve was like, yeah, tell us. We don't want to wait. This is the best definition I've ever heard of character. Who you are when no one is watching you. Okay? Yeah, do you like that? Who you are when no one is watching you, or who you are. I'm used to being heckled. Okay? I am. I thank you. I appreciate that. I know. See? Yeah, you know. Or who you are if you think you're not going to get caught. Okay? I was driving around with a friend yesterday, and I kind of promised myself I wouldn't say this, but it was kind of funny. he says, we were talking about driving, right? And you know how people's driving habits change when they're around police officers? You know? Yeah, and he's like, yeah, no cop, no stop. I'm like, talking about red lights. I'm like, yeah, I wouldn't go there with that one. But, you know, if I don't know about you, but don't you get a little nervous if you see a police officer, like, right behind you? Your driving gets really good, right? Put down the phone, two hands on the wheel, you know, tell all the kids to be quiet. All right, I got to concentrate here. You're looking at your speedometer, you know what I mean? I don't know how you can possibly keep your eyes on the road if you're looking at your speedometer and your rearview mirror that much, but that's kind of a picture. If you don't think you're going to get caught, you're not doing that, right? You just cruise, you know? Okay? That's what character is, who you are when no one is watching you, all right? That's what the Beatitudes are about. Now, something about the word blessed here. It means this in context. It means the happiness of. Okay, it's kind of like an outpouring of the word happiness. It's almost like the way it's used is it's an expression of happiness. It's kind of like, yes, we're happy. You know what I mean? That's what it means. The word blessed there means this expression of happiness. It's like they're oozing with happiness. That's what it means. Okay, and each beatitude is connected with either a promise or a reward, if you look at it. And sometimes the reward is hard to see, because you take a look at the first thing that's said and you're like, well, how can that reward be associated with that, with what you just said? It doesn't make sense. But I've heard it oftentimes said that Jesus here, with saying the Beatitudes, he was creating this upside-down kingdom of heaven. You know what I mean? He was kind of turning everything that people understood about leadership on end and saying this to the disciples. So I want to start with verse 5, actually. I'm sorry, I'm going to skip the first two. And I know they go in progression, but just bear with me on this. So we're going to start out with verse 5, and it says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You guys heard that?
Yeah.
Blessed are the meek. Any Rush fans here? Yeah, you know the song? I won't say it. I'm in the pulpit, but all right. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, the word earth here, in context, does not mean the earth. Okay, it's not like Earth Day. It means as if you were to reach down and take up a handful of dirt. You have earth in your hand, right? That's what it means. It's soil, okay? And included within the meaning of that soil, everything that goes along with it. So the soil, including all of that soil's inhabitants, but not the soil in the sense of the whole earth. It's more like a parcel of land. You understand what I mean? Now, in that culture, that's very significant. Now, why do you think that's significant? Why is a parcel of land such a big deal? And why would the disciples click with this? Do you know? Sivo, come on. Oh, man, I got to go over here. Anyone? Well, how is land passed on back then? Inheritance, right? Firstborn son. Okay, that's how land was passed on. Nowadays, it's not that way. You know, you just pass on your mortgage to your kids or whatever. Okay, you know, just let them inherit the debt. I'm going to do that. Sorry, boys, but, you know. So, back then, if you had land ownership and if you inherited something, that means you were the firstborn son. And with that land, you would get all the authority to rule over that land. Well, according to Jesus then, what is the requirement of leadership? Being meek. Thank you. I appreciate that. Being meek. That seems upside down, doesn't it? Okay. Jesus is saying that the real authority is going to come when you're meek or when you're humble. Not if you're all loud and boisterous, but, you know, follow me, I'm the best, you know. I'm the best at this, so you should follow me. You know, that's not the way it works. Not with Jesus. He's saying, no, if you're going to be in leadership, you've got to be humble. That's what he's telling him, okay? Meekness is not weakness. The best definition of meekness I've ever heard is power under control. Power under control. Think about it. You take something very powerful and bring it under control. Like, and this always kills me, but I kind of understand it just in the sense of meekness, but it's kind of funny. But, you know, remember when they used to rent the Ferraris? And then you get people renting the Ferraris, you know, they're like $500 or $600 a day, and then they would drive them really slow. That is meekness right there. That is power under control. Because they're at the stoplight, and they're looking around, they're like, I could beat all of you, but I'm not going to do it. And they just cruise, you know what I mean? And people are passing them, you know, and they're like, oh, we just passed the Ferrari. And they're just thinking in their head, you know what? I can pass you whenever I want. That is power under control. Okay, here's another picture. The lion and the lamb. Okay, power under control. In that case, the lion representing Jesus and the lamb representing us. That is power under control. Or if you've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie, what a great picture. What a great picture of power under control. If you watch the character of Aslan in that movie, amazing. Just what a picture of meekness. Someone with utmost authority, but yet gentle. Okay, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. If you're going to lead, you've got to be meek. You've got to be humble. You're not going to be full of yourself. You're not going to make him follow you. Okay, you're going to make them more like Jesus. Okay, that's what Jesus wants. Okay, Jesus built his church around ordinary unschooled people, right? Were they the best of the best? No, not even close. His disciples were the ones that didn't make it through discipleship school. If you really look, they were the rejects, right? They were not being discipled by another rabbi at the time. That tells you something huge. They were rejected by the rabbis. And Jesus, that's why they were so willing to drop everything. He would say, come follow me. Because in Jesus, they saw something. They're like, this guy sees something in me that no one else sees. And so Jesus chose to build his church around ordinary, unschooled people. I love that. I love that. Because when God sees something in them, you can understand that it's the same God that sees something in you. Okay? Look at Moses. right? He had 40 years of character development, what, herding sheep? Right? He goes from, you know, being all that in Egypt, basically from don't you know who I am to 40 years of character development. So by the time he's at the burning bush, when God speaks to him, he goes from don't you know who I am to 40 years later, the burning bush, to who am I? You get it? That was no accident that God put Moses through that character development. He humbled him for 40 years. Humbled him. So he finally said, well, who am I to do this? So that God could shine. You get it? So that people would not look at him. They would look at the power behind him. You get it? Or it's like, and I love this logo. And you're starting to see it more and more, but that he is greater than I. You have a picture of that? I love this. I mean, you could just really look at that. And that's what it's all about. You want to understand meekness. It's just understanding God is greater than me. And I'm not going to accomplish anything apart from him. Okay, but he can work through me if he chooses. You get that? And just understanding who God is and who we are in relationship to that. It's very humbling, you know. All right, next, beatitude. Now, these build upon each other, okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst. We know what that means, okay? Righteousness, though, is a little harder to figure out. Now, I know as soon as you try to define righteousness, you're going to get a lot of different ideas. So I'll give you some that I was thinking about. Someone who's righteous can be joyous, right? They're going to be someone who laughs a lot. They're at rest. And then my three favorite things that I like to say, and you know this, you've been in my class, nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. Okay? I'll say it again. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. You want to come before Jesus with nothing to hide. You just don't want to have any secrets. You just say, I'm just going to come to you as I am, right? Open book. Okay? Nothing to prove. What do we have to prove to God? What can we do that he can't, right? Is God impressed when two people or two teams play? Does God really care about the outcome? I don't think so. You know what I mean? People are like, yeah, I was praying I would win. Well, what about the Christians on the other team, you know? I don't... Sorry for all you diehard sports guys, but, you know, I really think that as far as with sports, you know, God is more interested in your character and in your sportsmanship than the outcome of the game. You know what I mean? I mean, if you take a look at all the great sports stories, it's the people who lost that get all the recognition, if you think about it. And yeah, maybe people will remember who wins, but who cares about that? Derek Redmond, 1992, remember him? Falls down during the 400 meters, and his dad comes out of the stands because he wanted to finish the race he'd been training for, and his dad picks him up, and he carries him across the line. Yeah, no one knows who won that race, but you remember Derek Redmond, right? Okay, you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. That's having nothing to prove. You just come before God and just say, use me. And then you have nothing to lose. And this is what that means. If you decide to live a righteous life, and if you decide to follow the teachings of Jesus and go with everything involved with that, you're not going to miss out on a thing. Amen. You know what I mean? You're not going to miss out on a thing. You don't have to look back and say, I would miss out on that. I would miss out on this. You're not. You're not. You get a more fulfilled life because you get all the other things that go with it, joy and peace and rest. You know what I'm saying? It's you don't have anything to lose by just going with God and just let him purify your heart like that, okay? This beatitude has to do with the happiness of those who have not become comfortable with their present state of Christ-likeness, okay? The happiness of those who are not comfortable with where they're at now. And I don't mean with your circumstances in life. I'm talking about your spiritual life here. Okay? That I could always seek after more. I mean, I see, I'm around Ricky Ryan. I'm like, oh man, I'm nowhere close. you know. And I hear worship music, and you hear other speakers, and it just blows me away. I'm like, there is always something more. There is always something that I could try to be a better man. Try to be a better minister, teacher. Well, teacher, there's a lot of room to go with that. But, you know, there's always something more. And I don't want to be satisfied with my current state and say, yeah, I have it all together, because I don't. You know, I don't. And so this is the happiness of those who hunger and thirst for that something more. Because what's the promise? You're going to be filled. God doesn't leave you hungry. Okay? Now, you got to think about the context of how people looked at the Word back then, right? The Scriptures. Okay? The Word of God was meant to be ingested, right? And taken in. You heard that verse, taste and see the Lord is good? That's what that's referring to. You take in the Word of God. It's something that becomes a part of you, okay? It's like babies grow. How do they grow? Yeah, you grow at first with milk, and then you switch to solid foods, right? That's always a fun transition because it ends up all over your floor, but, you know, I remember the boys just throwing spaghetti everywhere. Don't feed kids spaghetti. At least not with red sauce. Just put the butter on it. It's way better. Just by... I'm just telling that. We have a lot of newborn babies in here, so just avoid the red sauce until they're like 13 or something. Okay? So... you are what you eat, right? So this idea that if you're going to ingest the Word of God, it becomes a part of you, okay? That's how it was. You taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, the best way to taste and see is get into the Word of God. God wants growing people, not couch potatoes. Amen. All right? The disciples could have been comfortable. They could have said, yeah, we got a better rabbi than all you guys. You know, look at this. This guy has... lots of people following him. The disciples could have gotten comfortable with that. They could have said, wow, I mean, we've got the best. And they did have the best. But that's not what Jesus wanted for them. He didn't want them to get comfortable in that fact. He wanted them to still hunger and thirst for something more. And especially if you take a look at Jesus' relationship with Peter, Peter was always like putting his foot in his mouth, right? And so that's just, it's still this picture that Jesus was always telling Peter, look, you need to learn more. You got to, you know, keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And Peter did. He got it. But it took until after the resurrection of the cross for that to really click with Peter. You know. God is more interested in who you are than what you can do for him. Okay? Think about David here. This is in Psalm 139. You don't have to turn to this, but this is what David wrote. This is David's reflection on this idea. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a dangerous prayer. See if there is any offensive way in me. God will answer that. He's not just going to leave you hanging, okay? But if you sincerely pray that, that means you're just saying, I want to hunger and thirst for more. I don't want to be the same. I want to become something better. I want more. I want more of you, Jesus. And that's the idea. David, that psalm was written, you know, pre-Jesus' ministry on earth, but he just wanted more of God. That's what David's cry was. It was a cry for God to alter his character. Now, the modern version of that prayer is, oh God, make me into the person my dog thinks I am. Think about that. Okay? That's the modern version of the prayer. Make me into the person my dog thinks I am, right? Yeah, Michael's like, huh? All right. Now, moving on. Sorry I'm going through this kind of quick. And it is like 130 degrees up here. I'm starting to get delirious, you know. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This starts to get heavy. Sorry, it gets heavy. Okay? Being merciful in this context means being unwilling to punish. Being unwilling to punish. That's what the word merciful means here. I had a student once that, you know how people kind of get under your nerves, you know? This was years ago. It's probably even before this year's seniors. This student was really getting on my nerves, and he was kind of being disruptive. And, you know, I don't kick people out of class. I just kind of deal with it. And so I pulled the student outside, and I shut the door. And I was just at wit's end. And when I pulled him outside, I felt God say to me, "Don't go there. Be merciful." And so this is what I did. I pulled him over to the railing because I have an upstairs classroom, and I'm just kind of leaning on the railing. And I said, when we go back into the classroom, I want you to follow my lead. Okay? So that's all I told him. I said, I just want you to follow my lead. And he was just floored. He thought I was going to yell and scream and do all this set. And so I open the door, and I come back in. I pretend I'm all mad. And I said, I hope you never do that again. And he starts crying. And he's like, you know, and he goes back to his seat. It was classic. Everyone else in class thought I just totally disciplined this guy. I said nothing. I just said, just follow my lead, you know. And for the rest of the year, that kid became my ally. He never acted up again because we had this little inside joke going, right? You know what I mean? It worked wonderfully. It was just, and I'm glad I was able to sense God saying, don't go there, be merciful. It's amazing how an act of kindness or an act of mercy can change someone's life forever. Amen. And, you know, it means that forgiveness rather than condemnation should be our first go-to response, right? Mercy is the soft spot in the heart of God for messy people. We're all messy people, okay? Showing mercy is also, and here's where it gets heavy, it's a non-negotiable with God, okay? You don't go to God and say, should I show mercy or should I not, and flip a coin. Oh, guess not, you know? That's not the way it works. Now, you got to remember that this is a non-negotiable. Jesus went to the cross. So who are we to not show mercy, right? James, in chapter 2, verse 13, writes this, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this isn't just a New Testament theme either. You know, take a look at Jonah and the big fish story. I mean, I'm not going to go down that road or that body of water, or however you want to look at it. But Jonah understood that God was a merciful God, right? Jonah understood that. He knew that God would show mercy. And I won't go there. That's a totally different message down that road, which I think is a really great story, by the way. God has mercy on us, so who are we to withhold it from other people, right? God tells us to love our neighbors, and he tells us to love our enemies, generally, because they are the same people. A little late on the uptake on that, but you understand. No, that, I mean, I just offended Sean and Lacey, but, because, and I don't mean that, you know, just for them. They're great neighbors, by the way. Now they have this little baby, so it's kind of cool. You hear this little crying. I used to think the crying was Sean. Now, mercy can come with a personal price tag sometimes, like your own pride, right? If the church is going to grow, we need to swallow our pride. And we need to start showing mercy as a church, as Kumwani Chapel, with reckless abandon. Okay? I believe that revival is coming. I believe it. I believe that God is about to do something very, very powerful in Hawaii. And I believe that Kumwani Chapel is going to be a part of that. I believe there are going to be many, many churches that are going to be a part of that. And God wants us to get our hearts right. Who is going to come to Christ if they're just told they're always doing something wrong? People need to be shown mercy. They need to come in and recognize that they are part of a larger family of Christians who deeply love them and care for them with all sincerity. You know what I'm saying? That's what we need to be doing as a church. And that's something that I'm really just saying to our body as a whole. Let's become a church known as a church who gives mercy, who loves others who walk in our door. We are blessed by your presence. Whether you're here on vacation or whether you're a resident of Maui, we are blessed by your presence. God has a reason and a purpose for you. And I hope that you can discover that here. Okay, we need to daily ask God, how do you see other people? You want to ask God, especially with challenging people, how does God look at them? How does God love them? And that's something I struggle with. That's hard for me. That's a tough one, right? I have to ask God, how do you see them? How do you give me compassion? Give me love for them. I want to know how to love them. That's a challenge. That is not an easy prayer. Okay. Do we hurt for people as if they were our own? Okay. Steve Camp, you know who he is? Christian singer, songwriter? He has this amazing song. And one of the lines in the song says, "Can you taste the salt in the tears they cry?" It's talking about being merciful. Can you taste the salt in the tears they cry? Are we willing to really get to know people like that? Are we willing to really step out of our comfort zone and show mercy rather than just sit back? Okay, I think it's a call for the church. I really think it's a call for Kumaunee Chapel to be a merciful church, to be a place where people come and get loved because they are loved by the love of God working through the people in the church, right? Okay, and then I want to finish up with Matthew 5:8, which is this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, this is a promise. You will see God. That's a pretty good promise, right? Our busyness, and I'm speaking for, and by our, I mean me, okay? I'll say my busyness and my boxed ideas of God, they distort my view of him, okay? This is God's answer to that. Be still and know I am God. Be still and know I am God. That's Psalm 46:10. Okay. If you want to see God, let him purify your heart. Okay. You'll start seeing God all over the place. Okay. It's not just a single thing. You'll start to see God in the faces of others. You'll start to see God in situations and how he's orchestrating your life and how he's bringing people into your life, how he's bringing people out of your life and just how he's sending them out. And all this has to do with this idea of letting him purify your heart, because then you have nothing standing between you and him. You know what I mean? Okay, that's what it means. And you'll start to see the way God works. I cannot get off that topic. Concentrating on how does God work? What are the things he does? Okay? Most people want to know God is real and that he cares for them and he will bless them, but it goes a step further. We need to get our inside world, which is your head and your heart, put in the right order to see God at work in the outside world. You get it? You got to get your head and your heart right before God in order to see him at work. And then you'll see God all over the place, and trust me, you'll be blessed. It's amazing. You know, if you believe God is everywhere, and I do, and I know you do, you'll see him all over the place. Absolutely amazing. You will be blessed. You'll have God moments left and right. I don't care if you're driving down the road. I don't even care if there's a cop behind you. You're still going to have a God moment, okay? Because you will see God working in your life and in the lives of others, when you have this pure heart. The word pure in this beatitude, it means this cleansed as in just had a bath. Okay? Cleansed as in just had a bath. You know when you just have a bath, you have that, you know, that nice, refreshed kind of feeling. Okay? It's getting your hearts and your minds right before God. And here's the best part, having no regrets. Because when you have a regret, it's going to put a barrier between you and God. And you're going to have a hard time seeing God at work if you have a regret. I heard someone say once, and I agree, that the definition of hell is regret. Being separated from God, you know what I'm saying, is regret. You don't want that. You don't want regrets. It's going to drive a wedge between you and God. You don't want that. You got to let God purify your heart. You got to understand that when God forgives, He forgives. Right? Okay? All right. The beatitude here implies that if you're living immorally, it's impossible for you to perceive God as He is. It's like throwing mud on your windshield, right? If you're driving down the road and you get mud over your windshield, the car's still going to run. It'll drive fine. But you're probably going to wrap it around a tree. Okay? That's what this is about. That's what this is like. Purify your heart. Clean the windshield. And then you'll start to see God all over the place. It deals with our motives. Are we doing something to get a reward from people? Or are we doing something because we love Jesus and we want to love His people? And most of all, are we loving His people because we know that Jesus would do the exact same thing? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your teachings and Your word. You are the living embodiment of the word of God. And Lord, I pray that if we've been challenged this morning to become more like You, then let it happen, because You promise that the work You start, You will finish. I pray as a church, we can become more loving and merciful and caring and a big ohana that loves its people. We thank You, Jesus, for all that You are and all that You are doing in our lives, and all that You are doing in the lives of those people You bring around us. And Lord Jesus, I pray for revival in Hawaii. Come, Holy Spirit, and move in a powerful way. And again, thank You, Jesus, for all that You are and all that You are doing. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.